Good morning. It's good to see you again and have the opportunity to be together. I hope that we understand the reason we are together this morning is not me, not you, it's God. The reason we're here this morning is to worship God, and that our praises go to Him, our prayers ascend to Him, and that everything that we are saying and doing is to be focused upon and give attention to Him as we adore His name, as we bow ourselves before Him and give Him the honor that He is due. And so to that end, we invite a careful consideration of His Word, of what God has said to us in the Scriptures to enable us to please Him in our lives now and to live eternally with Him. His Son Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross, the Redeemer of the world, to save us from our sins and to secure through Him the hope of heaven. And so we urge you to consider, let us each consider our standing with God today. Am I right with God? Am I in harmony with His will? Is my heart right with God? And if the answer is I'm not sure or no, then let us definitely use God's Word to correct that. Let us allow God's Word to teach us how to be saved, to believe in the Christ as the Son of God, to repent, confess our faith, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But as a Christian, if there's not confidence of salvation today in your life, then again, God has the answer. God teaches us as Christians that we can repent of our sins, that we can go to Him with such confessions of sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. If that's your need, we want to help you in that as well. And know that God is ready, God is prepared, God is ready to receive us according to His grace as we apply our faith, as we do those things that He has said in faith and trust that He will bless us. We had a study last week about modern psychology in the Bible, and this is sort of a follow-up to that with more specific area of attention because of something that was passed along to me not long ago, and I thought we'd just delve into that a little bit this morning because you see, modern psychology, as it focuses on the person and sees that in each individual is the answer for everything that is needed for a successful life, a full life, a healthy life, that one of the ways that sometimes is approached is by telling people you need to be sure that you're on your own side. You need to be for yourself, they say. And actually, that's what this particular handout says. It comes from a local psychologist. And he says you need to be for yourself. You need to tell others what you really need, it begins to tell us. And so it continues as through an exercise of loving yourself, of building self-esteem and self-assurance and self-confidence. Now, we might immediately, and we will say again throughout this, that this lesson in no way suggests that we ought not have a level of self-esteem, or that we should not have a level of understanding our value or a measure of self-confidence. Again, as we pointed out last week, and we will point out again today, what we're describing is something that takes God out of the picture. That says you don't need God in your life. In fact, does not even turn to God to try to find an answer of what real confidence is and real assurance is. No, you simply need, we're told, to exercise yourself to be on your own side. You be your own advocate. You've got to advocate for yourself. Now, that sounds very close to coming to advising somebody that, you know, it's okay, and sometimes you just be selfish. Because you need to just be for yourself. You see, when you take God out of the picture, that's where it takes us. That's where it will take you. And we're not going to leave God out of the picture, but many, many people do. In fact, this handout from a local psychiatrist or psychologist, I don't know, that's a distinction they make, I guess, depending on how much learning you do and how you approach your practice, whether you're a psychiatrist or a psychologist. This fellow, Rick Hansen, PhD, he wrote a book recently, Hardwiring Happiness, The New Brain Science of Contentment, Calm, and Confidence. That what we really need to do is, according to how this book is presented online, that he's figured out that you can stop your self-criticism. You need to stop being mean toward yourself. And that the brain, you can train your brain, because you rewire your brain to just stop being mean to yourself. In fact, the idea really is you need to do unto yourself what you want others to do unto you. Now, remember, Jesus said something else, didn't He? Jesus said, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. But this modern view of psychology says, no, you do to yourself, because really it is all about yourself, isn't it? You do unto yourself what you want others to do to you. So this book, Hardwiring Happiness, this PhD, he tells us, or really this was a review of his book, using this book you can beat the brain's negativity bias. You have a negativity bias, this book will help you beat it. Which is like Velcro for negative experiences, but Teflon for positive ones. This bias evolved. Now, I want you to get the subtlety of what this says. This negativity bias evolved to help ancient animals survive. But today it makes us feel needlessly frazzled, worried, irritated, lonely, inadequate, and blue. Did you catch that? This is humanistic. This is evolutionary. This is the idea that we all came from the animals, and what we have today evolved from where the animals are and still were and still are. Funny, we don't see those animals evolving anymore, but that's something else, right? But you know, so now what we have is we got a negativity bias because that helped the animals, but we don't. That just frazzles us now. We're just inadequate. I don't know what his resource is that teaches that, but that sustains that. But that's the concept here. And so what you need to do, this psychologist says in his book, is just a few seconds at a time in the flow of daily life, you can turn your experiences. The pleasure in a cup of coffee. Well, who hasn't had a pleasure in a cup of coffee? If you hadn't had a pleasure in a cup of coffee, that's just a wonderful feeling. The accomplishment in finishing a tricky email. The warmth from a friend's smile. You can turn those experiences into lasting inner strengths built into your brain, such as resilience, balance, and positive emotions. Now, maybe I'm a little sarcastic. And yes, we can have and ought to have positive emotions. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here, again, my point is here, he's telling us we can turn the pleasure of a cup of coffee into what life is all about. Is that the depth of happiness? Figuring out a tricky email? Really? Is that the depth of joy in life for the person who doesn't have God? Is that where it begins and ends? Sad, sad. This reviewer goes on, grounded in neuroscience, hardwiring happiness is super practical, full of easy-to-use methods and guided practices to grow a steady well-being, self-worth, inner peace. Now get it. You use these methods, you're going to hardwire your brain to have well-being, a sense of well-being and self-worth and self-peace, inner peace. It has a special section on children, motivation, relationships, trauma, and spiritual practice. Okay, so we're going to get into spiritual practice and relationship. Now again, I just hopefully you can already see the contrast, can't you? Here's a fella who builds a case upon evolution and humanism and self and human will and wisdom for things like motivation and the relationships you live. Nothing deeper than that. And the spiritual practice. God's not in the picture. No, not at all. No, not God. But this is the junk that fills people's minds, trying to teach people where to find fulfillment in life. Now, we're going to have a choice. You see, the Bible teaches we need a healthy level of self-criticism. Psychology says don't be self-critical. But you know, the Bible says examine yourself. And bless your heart, you can't do an examination unless you have a standard that you're using and you make a critical assessment. Am I meeting that standard or am I falling short of it? You just can't do it. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. You see, that's the difference. This gentleman is saying you need to examine yourself to see if you have a daily experience like that pleasing cup of coffee. And the Bible says you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, which one carries more weight, more depth, more lasting fulfillment? Or again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, the Bible shows us that we need to have a healthy level of self-criticism when even in that text about the Lord's Supper, and when he explains there that some of you are sick and some of you are weak and some of you are spiritually asleep because of the corruption of taking the Lord's Supper, the corruption of worship. And so he said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged or condemned. If we would have a critical discernment of ourselves, with what is a basis? Remembering a cup of coffee you had, or finishing a tricky email, or somebody's smile in your life, or the faith, the Word of God, then we would escape condemnation. Then we would escape the negativity of being condemned. I'll take the latter, thank you very much. I'd rather be in the faith and not condemned before the Lord than some supposed self-condemnation. Look again. Self-confidence, while good, can be misplaced. You think about this. Think about it seriously. You say, I'm going to live a confident life and I'm a confident person. That's great. But where are you putting your confidence? Confidence can be misplaced. By itself, self-confidence really is no enduring virtue. In Luke 18 and verse 9, Jesus taught a parable. He spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were confident, self-confident in their righteousness, but it was misplaced, wasn't it? Again, in Romans, the second chapter, look at the misplaced confidence here. So you know, and here's the point. Be on your own side. You be your own best advocate, the world says. The Bible says, no. It's not about advocating for yourself. It's about advocating for the Lord. It's about harmonizing ourselves with the Lord. That's where we're going to find our confidence. In Romans, the second chapter, though, in verses 17 through 20, here's an example of misplaced self-confidence. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. They were confident in the law. They were confident in their Abrahamic heritage. They were confident they were the people of God. They had the true God. The Gentiles had the idols. And they were boastful and confident in it. But the problem was, they violated that law themselves. They made their boast in the law, but they dishonored God by breaking the law. Verse 23. And verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So here are these self-confident people through whom, because of whom, God's name was blasphemed. Now, it's not enough to just say, I'm going to be confident. Where's your confidence coming from? Yes, everyone is valuable. Absolutely. You're important. You are valuable. You matter. That's not the point. That's not the question here. The point to be made is our confidence must be in the Lord, not in ourselves. In His truth. That's where we gain confidence. Look at Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. Paul speaks to the point. Alludes to it. At least he says that according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Access to the blessing of God with confidence, with boldness, through faith in Christ. Now again, that's the difference between somebody who's thinking on a material level and someone whose life is given to the spiritual level of the things of God. To have confidence and boldness, not in self, but through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Confidence in Him. So you see, the world says, be on your own side to be happy. If you're going to find happiness, you're going to find contentment, you need to care about yourself first. That's the thread of this point. You care about yourself first, and then you can begin to understand your worth, your confidence. Then you can come to some happiness in your life, they tell us. But brethren, this is the wisdom of men that takes God completely out of the equation of life. It takes Him out of the purpose of your life, out of the meaning of your life, and out of the goals of your life. Look at Ecclesiastes, please, verses 12, or chapter 12, 13 and 14. Familiar verse. We know this verse, but look at it carefully with me. He says, this is the end of the whole matter. Or let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, with, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, having considered the whole spectrum of life, here's what life is all about. This is your all. You ever wondered, what is life all about? Why am I here? You know, where am I going? Where's my place in life? Book of Ecclesiastes explains, if you leave God out, then you're never going to find your place in life. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the purpose of your life. To serve Him, to honor Him, to fear Him. And when you do that, your confidence is in the Lord. And your contentment is wrapped around Him, through faith in Him, not this world and not yourself. So how do we peel off self? You see, so that our confidence is in God rather than trying to build a confidence in self that forgets the will of God. The world says your purpose in life is discover how to hardwire your brain to find happiness like you have in these fleeting moments of a day, so that you can have that all the time. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11, though, Solomon, by the way, who was the wisest man on the earth, blessed by God with great wisdom. We ought to listen to what Solomon says. He's wiser than me and you. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. So he said, I'm gonna try it out. I didn't keep anything from my eyes. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. He said, I worked hard. I wanted to benefit the pleasure from that, or benefit from that pleasure, from that work, have pleasure. I didn't keep it from me. This was my reward from all my... Isn't that the way we think? I worked hard. I want pleasure. Now he'll go on to explain, nothing wrong with pleasure in its right place. Nothing wrong with work and pleasure in their right place. But look, God's not in this scenario right now. He said, I lived for the material things. I looked at all on the wall the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. When you leave God out of the equation, it's all trying to catch the wind. It all ultimately is vain. And that's what modern psychology leaves out. When God is left out, it's all ultimately empty. Now, look what the Bible says. It says be on God's side. Brother Dan King wrote in his book, Searching for Happiness, he put this in the context that we've mentioned this morning. He said, pursuit of anything in this world without a healthy consideration of the ultimate and eternal consequences of our actions leads only to frustration and emptiness. If we don't think with an eternal perspective, we're going to always end up frustrated. Finally, we're going to be like Solomon. It's all vanity. It's all trying to catch the wind. There's no profit. Because we leave God out. We leave eternity out. We only think about ourselves here and now. And we're never going to obtain the joy, contentment that God offers us. You see, we have to surrender ourselves to the Lord to find the path to joy and peace. Now look at these verses. Here's the answer and here's the contrast. We must be on God's side. We have to surrender ourselves. Not be on my own side. Not please myself first. No, the Bible says we must surrender ourselves if we really want the joy and the contentment, the peace in life that everyone is searching for. Everyone's looking for it. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now that's what the world's looking for. Rest from the wearisome burdens of life. Indeed, there is the point that Jesus will elaborate through His gospel of the overwhelming burden of sin. But truly, life itself brings its shares of problems. He will go on, or He has earlier said in the Sermon on the Mount, every day has its own troubles. Are you laboring under a heavy burden? Come to me, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, look into yourself. Figure out a way to put it all in place and you'll find rest. No, He said, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, He explains what it means to come to Jesus. Listen, are you listening? How do I come to Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how you come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus with the thinking that of yourself. He said, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not learn from yourself. Learn from me, He said. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find it. Seek and you will find, he had taught. So you come to Jesus by surrendering yourself and accepting His yoke, the yoke of His will, His responsibility. A yoke is a sign of authority. You let Him rule over you. You've tried to rule your life with yourself and it hadn't worked out. You hadn't found rest. Let Him rule your life. Yield to His authority over you. Because you see, He's gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's the striking contrast between the society's trust in men and them telling us how to find rest and the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When you deny yourself, that's a surrendering of yourself and accepting of the trial that comes by putting your faith in Jesus. You see, the joy of which Jesus speaks is not a life free of trial, free of trouble. It is one that has an answer to them. It is the life that puts them in the right place in our life, so that we have a contentment that the world will never know. In John 14:26-28, look how Jesus weaves this into a trust in His Word. In John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, this is a promise to His apostles. "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the apostolic word becomes that body of teaching from the Holy Spirit. But now look, He says after that, after He gives them assurance of the coming of the Spirit with God's Word, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." What did He just promise to give them? The Holy Spirit with a Word. And thereby comes peace. Not like the world gives, I give to you. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus has not left us alone. He's given us truth from heaven to guide our path, to follow, to practice, to have peace. Peace with God, peace in ourselves, joy and confidence that comes from the Lord. But we have to surrender ourselves to have it. We have to give up this notion, "I'm going to advocate for myself." No, I'm going to advocate for the Lord. Be on the Lord's side. When you're on the Lord's side, then things about yourself will fall into their right place, which will not be the first place. It'll be on down the list. On down the list. But you see, you'll be content with that. You'll be happy with that. You'll be joyful with that and at peace. Because you stopped thinking you're the source of happiness and contentment and joy. And you understand the Lord is that source. And serving Him brings that joy into your life. In John 16:22, Jesus said, "Therefore, you now have sorrow." Jesus is about to leave them. He's about to be killed. You have sorrow. Life brings sorrows. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. A joy the world cannot take away. And so He said, "I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace." Christ's Word gives peace. Verse 33. "In the world you will have tribulation." There's the paradox. When we follow the Word of Jesus, the world will bring us tribulation, but we will have peace that the world cannot touch and cannot take away. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world want to bring you tribulations, it'll only be for a while because I've overcome the world. The world passes away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. So, be on your own side. See, means you care for yourself and about yourself first, but Bible love says just the opposite. It's not love to care about yourself first. That's a definition of the world's wisdom. The Bible says love is looking out for the interests of others before yourself. And instead of yourself. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2 and the 4th verse. And this is, you see, that's why this is so skewed. When psychology and the self-helps, you know, one of the authors in all of this said, have a love affair with yourself. You've got to start learning to love yourself. Well, we need to have the right kind of attitude toward ourselves that says, I'm going to love others before myself. And the world just doesn't get it. The world just doesn't get it. But Jesus taught through His apostle, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Sure, you have your own interests that you're to look out for. But He says, but also for the interests of others. And the construction is the emphasis is on especially on the interests of others. Don't just look out for yourself, but especially you look out for the interests of the other people. Because you see, love does not seek its own. By its very nature, it doesn't look inward. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. There's the primary point. Love yourself? No. Be on your own side? That's really love? No, the Bible says love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. So it does really become a matter of faith in the Word of God, or faith in the Word of men. There's a dramatic conflict between the two. Exodus 32 and verse 26, when Moses came down from the mountain and the people were worshiping the golden calf, the events on that occasion, he said, among other things, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites gathered to him. The next generation, Joshua, would say at the time of his death, essentially, who's on the Lord's side? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of that your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will we serve the gods of this world? Or the God of heaven and earth? See, will we serve those things that are not gods and believe that's the wisdom, that's how we ought to live our life? That's where we'll have happiness, contentment, fulfillment? Do unto yourself first. Very quickly, before we close, let's just look at the contrast of some of these points. You see, whose side are you on? Because when you're on your own side, you let your feelings decide what's right, don't you? I know. We've all been there. When we're on our own side, it's whatever we feel. There's a way that seems right unto a man, Solomon said, this wise man, Solomon, blessed with wisdom from above. There's a way that seems right unto in itself, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When you're on your own side, you follow what seems right to you. But when you're on God's side, you go to His Word to be sure what is right. Look at Isaiah 45, 19. You see, Isaiah, the 45th chapter, the 19th verse, says, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. My feelings don't declare things that are right. And neither does yours. We can feel something, but that doesn't make it right. When you're on your side, though, that's enough. But when you're on the Lord's side, it'll never be enough. It'll never be right. It is not right because you see, God, His Word is right. That's why we examine ourselves based on His Word, to be sure we're right. Whose side are you on? You see, when you're on your own side, you can easily lie to yourself. You know how easy it is to lie to ourselves? Now, don't lie to yourself about it. Really. It's pretty easy to lie to ourselves. And we just need to become honest about the whole business. I mean, better now than the day of judgment. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. PhDs who say there is no God, they're fools. Don't get that? Those who leave God out of the picture, they're being foolish. Now they say it in their heart, but they're lying to themselves. Chapter 15 of Psalm and verse 9, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. You see, we can flatter ourselves, speak to ourselves, convince ourselves of whatever we want. We can easily believe a lie. But God's Word is true. God's Word is truth. No lie at all. Now, which one are you going to put your confidence in? Which one is going to direct you? Who are you going to decide to listen to? What you feel, what you tell yourself, or what God is saying in His Word? Now, where's the true confidence? Where's the real assurance? You're smart enough to figure that out. Jeremiah 17, whose side are you on? Well, if I'm on my own side, it's likely my heart's deceiving me. It's just pretty much, we can just pretty well mark it down. Jeremiah 17 in verse 5 says that, cursed is the man who trusts in man and puts and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Cursed. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, if I'm on my own side and I'm listening to my own heart, or I'm listening to the hearts of other people around me, then I am being deceived. But it's God, on the other hand, verse 7, who's trustworthy. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. See, we put our faith in God, in His Word. We trust it is right to be on His side. We're on our own side, as we already point out. All's vanity. All's a grasping after wind. But we're on God's side. What are we able to do? Rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It says, Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on how... It's not about meditating on how a cup of coffee made you feel. It's about on the assurance of the presence of God. Because you see, you put your faith in Him. You follow His will. And so, you're trusting in Him patiently and prayerfully. And His peace guards your heart. Your mind is put on those things that are noble in His sight. God's side is where the joy and contentment is found. The world fills up its own desires and are never satisfied. But Jesus taught in sacrifice is fulfillment. we leave father and mother. He said Peter said there with the apostles on one occasion, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? What will ours be? Jesus said, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and with persecutions, because that's what the world does. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Get that last point? Many that are last will be first, many that are first will be last. You put yourself first, you're going to be last. We get it. The world is saying, put yourself first. Be on your own side. Be for yourself. Advocate for yourself. Jesus says, put yourself last. Put me first. Put others before yourself. Serve me. Take my yoke. Serve righteousness. Empty yourself and live by faith, doing the will of God. Now you have the purpose for which you were created and for which you will be taken into glory. You live for yourself on your own side, you're going to lose your life. You live on God's side for His will, you're going to save it. You're going to be saved. That's what Jesus taught. That's our reading. And that's the lesson for us. You see, you are important. You are valuable. So valuable, God sent His Son to die for you and for the whole world. You are important to God. But you are not more important than God and His will for you. And that's where we have the problem. That's where the devil wants to confuse us. Because he wants to say, well, if you can't put yourself first, then you're just not important. No, you're important. But you're not more important than God. You're not more important than what His will is for you. That's why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To save your life, Jesus said, you have to lose it. Lose it. That's not what the world says. Jesus said, you've got to have complete devotion to Him. That's what losing your life is about. Devoted first and always to Jesus, to what He wants us to do and be. Always on His side. And when we're on His side, we'll not only have a joy the world does not know and cannot comprehend, but we will have a peace that reaches into eternity. If you're not a Christian, begin that life of joy and peace right now. In faith, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully, denying yourself, doing the will of God. If you're a Christian, if there's sin, if you know you live for yourself rather than Jesus, then repent of that sin before Him. Pray His forgiveness. And He will forgive. If we can assist you in that, then we urge that response. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?